I'm very, very happy to introduce to you Steve Lee. Steve is the founder of Veritas Catholic Network, which is available on 103.9 FM and 1350 AM on your radio, or on the Veritas Catholic Network app, which you can download to your phone and listen live anytime. Plus, you'll also find on the Veritas Catholic Network app a whole bunch of other podcasts and things like that, that we do with the Veritas Catholic Network. I have the privilege of being the chaplain for Veritas, and along with Matt, he and I host a podcast called The Tangent, which you should subscribe and listen to. But more importantly, you should download the Veritas Catholic Network app. And it's really been a tremendous, tremendous gift here in Fairfield County and the North Shore of Long Island, right? Yeah. Veritas Catholic Network serve in Fairfield County, parts of Westchester, and the North Shore of Long Island. I believe that's the tagline. Yeah. It rolls off the tongue really beautifully. But Steve has become a great friend, and I'm so happy to introduce him and have him here to speak to us today about the gift of God's mercy. Steve.
Thank you. Thanks for that applause. That's actually really optimistic of you. Thanks for having me here in this powerhouse parish. I mean, what a delicious breakfast, too. That's really nice to have that as a hedge in case the talk is disappointing. I hope it's not, but just in case, eat up. When Steve Francis reached out to me to invite me here today, we bounced back and forth a couple topic ideas. And I said, I've talked about evangelization, how our lives should change as Christians. I've given my testimony. But maybe because of stuff that I've been wrestling with internally lately, I said, how about forgiveness and mercy? And Steve was like, all right, let's go. It's a terrible Steve Francis impression. Anyway, so I've been thinking about forgiveness and mercy a lot because I'm a guy who, you know, I do all these things for my family. I get up early every morning and I make lunch for everyone. I'm trying to take care of everybody. I work full-time as an evangelist. You know, I'm always doing stuff for people. But we just heard in the first reading today, right? The Lord said, it is mercy I desire, not sacrifice. And so these are things that have been in my heart a lot lately, and I pray that some of them resonate with you. Okay, so let's start here. Does anybody here know the prayer that starts out, our Father who art in heaven? Good, very good. So that prayer, I have to admit, actually scares me to death, because in that prayer, there's a line and it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so my problem is that there's someone from my past who I still burn a little bit when I think of this person. And I know I need to forgive him, because right there in that prayer, it says that if I want forgiveness, I need to forgive. And if Jesus didn't make it clear enough in that prayer that he told us to pray, he explained it immediately afterward. He said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So our Father scares me. But that's because I know how flawed I am, and I know what's in my heart. And I know that from what he says there, that I need to forgive if I want to be forgiven. And that's actually, so that's the Our Father. And it just reminds me that sometimes I think one of the problems that we have as Catholics is that we become too familiar with the words, too familiar with the stories. And we say the Our Father every week at Mass, and hopefully every day in our daily prayers. But do we let the words really sink in? Do we take our time, or do they become rote or too familiar? And it can be the same thing with the gospel stories or the parables. And so we might start to hear, on the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And you're like, yeah, okay, I already know that one. It's the water and the wine. But my pastor, Monsignor Royal, in Ridgefield, explained this next parable to me, and so I thought I'd share it with you. It's from Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? as many as 7 times? Okay, so this is actually Peter being really generous, because the Jewish rabbis at the time taught that you only had to forgive someone 3 times, because in the book of Amos, God forgave each of Israel's enemies 3 times each, and then after the 3rd time, he punished them. So 3 times, that's the number. And there's also this, like, if you lie to me once, I'll probably forgive you. But if you lie to me repeatedly, like 3 or 4 times, at some point, I'm probably going to look at you and be like, you know what? You stink and you're a liar. I'm going to keep letting you do this to me over and over again. But here's Peter, actually so magnanimous, right? He offers to forgive 7 times. 7 is the number of wholeness, and it's more than double God's Old Testament example. And so Jesus says, no, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. So Jesus is telling Peter, don't stop forgiving. There is no limit, and there has to be no end to the mercy that you show to others. And then he says a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. By the way, it'd be awesome if that parable just ended right here, right? Look at God's incredible mercy, the end. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, so let me just take a minute to explain something, because talents and denarii don't really mean anything in Fairfield in 2023. But remember that the servant owed the master 10,000 talents and the other dude owed the servant 100 denarii. So back in Jesus' day, a denarius was 1 day's wage. You work a day, you receive a denarius. Right? And a talent was 10,000 denarii. So that's 10,000 days' wages. So doing the math, which I'm really good at, 10,000 talents turns out to be 100 million days' wages. So the servant owed his master more than 270,000 years' worth of pay. And that's an impossible number. I mean, you could never repay that. But the servant absurdly begged his master, just give me some time and I'll pay you back. And his master was like, you know what? Just forget the whole thing. Just forget this absurd, crazy, impossible amount that you owe me. And so the servant exits, and right away he runs into one of his fellow servants who owes him 100 denarii. That's 3 months' wages. I mean, you could actually pay that back. But when that dude asked the servant for time to pay back, the first servant was merciless and he threw him in jail. You got it? The servant asked his master for time on an impossible, unpayable amount. And the master said, just forget the whole thing. And the other dude owed the servant an amount he could actually pay back. And he said, you know what? You stink and you owe me. So I probably don't have to point out the obvious, but actually, the obvious is my specialty. So the master is God, and the servant is me, and it's you. And the other dude is the people in our lives. And how many times do we look at something someone else has done wrong and we're like, that is so unfair. Or you owe me. Or I hope that guy gets what he deserves. And meanwhile, we owe God a crazy amount that we could never pay back. And if you sit and think about the infinite imbalance between what we owe God and what others owe us, I mean, you would never ask for justice upon someone else. You never ask for fairness, because what's fair? 270,000 years worth of pay. What's just? So I guess I hope we never pray for justice on someone else. I hope we never pray for fairness, right? We should pray for forgiveness. And remember, if you want to receive forgiveness, you need to give forgiveness. And there is no end to the mercy, right? Don't stop forgiving. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. How about this? Don't we always, or let me just speak for myself. I always look at other people and I hope that they give me more patience, understanding, and mercy than I'm usually willing to give to somebody else. You know, well, that person lied. Well, that's because he's a liar. Oh, but Steve, didn't you tell that lie that one time? Yeah, but I had a reason to do that. You know, I'm not a liar. Didn't you see? I had a good reason. Or that guy has a real problem with his temper. Oh, but me, no, I was yelling because, you know, I had a good reason to do it. Didn't you see? Someone else does something and he's characterized as that's the way he is. You know, I do something. Well, but I have my reasons for doing that, but that's not how I am. The double standard, when we actually need to view others with mercy. So God has shown you impossible mercy by telling you to just forget the entire massive, impossible debt that you owe. How could we not then let that mercy flow into us and through us out to the people around us? But we don't. And you might be like me and have somebody who hurt you and you're having a hard time forgiving them. Or everybody in this room, actually, just by being human and interacting with other humans every day, fails sometimes at treating others with mercy, right? It's like that Mother Angelica quote that I put up. If it wasn't for other people, we could all be holy. That's a terrible Mother Angelica impression. But my kids have been testing my patience lately, and you know, I've been probably failing more than I've been passing. And I drive around and sometimes mumble at other drivers under my breath, and I fail a lot at being merciful. And Rula's probably nodding right now. In the car ride home, she's probably gonna be like, you remember that part where you said you mess up a lot? Yeah, that's true. That's a really bad Rula impression too. I'm not good at impressions. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And Jesus told us, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. If you love those who love you, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies. Love your enemies. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. There's a Presbyterian minister named Frederick Buechner, who once wrote, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. So it's not healthy, but it's so easy to fall into bitterness, anger, resentment, right? I mean, it kind of feels good for a little while to soak in that anger, doesn't it? But it just ends up destroying you. But it is easy, right? Do you understand how much pain that person has caused me? And he knows what he did. So he needs to get what's coming to him. And I might be angry, but at least I'm not as bad as her. If you find yourself talking like this, you're smacking your lips over grievances long past. You're eating yourself. It is true that mercy does presume justice. Mercy presumes justice. But that means that when we've been hurt, our response to that person has to be, justice says you are due this, but instead, I'll have mercy. I forgive you. And just to be clear, though, that doesn't make your hurt feelings go away, right? But this is important because forgiveness is not about your feelings. It's not stop being mad. If you've been really hurt, your hurt feelings will probably stick with you whenever you think about it. And I don't know, maybe in some small way, to some degree, that's not a bad thing. But if you sit and marinate in them, if you savor that anger, that is harmful to you. So I guess what I'm trying to say is you're going to need to grant forgiveness even if you don't feel it. Actually, most times you're going to need to grant forgiveness before you feel it, because if you wait until you feel it first, it'll never happen, which means it will hurt to give forgiveness. Yeah, because by forgiving, you are assuming that debt, right? Just like God assumed that 10,000 talent debt from us, you're assuming the 100 denarii debt. You're eating it, and it will cost you, and it hurts. But forgiveness is not that inner feeling. It's the outward response that the servant should have had to the other dude. The servant received incredible mercy, and he should have let it flow to the next guy. For me, right, that means that I need to open myself up and allow God's mercy to flow into me and through me, so that I am both the receiver of mercy and I'm also the vessel through which mercy is poured out to others. I'm the receiver of mercy. I'm also the vessel of mercy through which God's mercy is poured out to others. And that's the right order of things. So Jesus said all the time, I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. So for you, God is first pouring his grace and mercy out onto you so that you can change your life. He's not asking you to change your life first in order to receive his grace and mercy. And that's the right order of things for us as we approach others. The other thing is, Jesus said, he also said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So you can rebuke and look for some accountability, right? So like you might say to the person who hurt you, I just need you to know that what you did to me really hurt. It really hurt. But that's exactly what I forgive. I think this is an important step because, right, we all know that Jesus said, turn the other cheek, right? He said, if someone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Could it be that he's not just telling you to keep your face out there, to keep getting slapped, right? He's not just like, okay, do this. Keep hurting me, please. Keep hurting me. Could it be that Jesus is saying, turn the other cheek to give the other person a chance not to hit you now, right? To start fresh, to begin again, and to do better. And that is being merciful. That is showing them mercy, offering them the chance to begin anew. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he wrongs you 7 times in one day and returns to you 7 times saying, I'm sorry, you should forgive him. Do any of you know the story of Corrie ten Bloom? She was a remarkable lady. So Corrie ten Bloom and her family lived in Holland in the 1900s. Their father had a watch shop in town, and the family lived upstairs from the watch shop. And in 1940, in May, the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. And for the next 4 years, Corey and her family, at great risk to themselves, saved hundreds of Jews from the Nazis by hiding them upstairs behind a false wall in their house. On February 28th, 1944, a man showed up at their shop saying that he was Jewish, his wife had just been arrested, and he needed a place to hide. So Corey and her family took him upstairs and hid him there for the day. That night, thanks to that guy who was actually a Nazi plant, Gestapo agents stormed the building and they arrested everybody in sight. They caught 30 people in all that day in the building, including the whole Ten Blum family. And when her 84-year-old father was told that he could be condemned to death for helping the Jews, he looked right at the soldiers and he said, "It would be an honor to give my life for God's chosen people." And he did. He was arrested and he died soon afterwards in a Nazi prison. Corey and her sister Betsy were shipped off to Ravensbrück. This was the largest concentration camp for women in Germany. And it was really, I mean, as you can imagine, a terrible place, right? The prisoners were essentially starved. They were forced to labor anyway. They were beaten randomly and regularly. And of course, there were mass killings there. So Betsy got sick later that year, and Corey did everything she could to help protect her sister. She hid her from work. She scrounged up bits of food for her. And the sisters were able to stay together until Betsy died on December 16th, 1944. And just days before her death, Betsy said these words to Corey: "There is no pit so deep that the Lord is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here." So Betsy dies, and somehow, 12 days later, because of a clerical error in their office, Corey is released by accident. So she leaves the prison, and 1 week after Corey was released, all the female prisoners in her age group were rounded up and mass killed. Corey took her sister's words to heart, and she started traveling all around Europe, speaking out against the atrocities, but also particularly speaking in churches, a message of love and forgiveness and mercy. One time after a talk in Munich, she is surrounded by people thanking her for her talk afterwards, and she looks up across the room and she sees this huge man approaching her with a smile, nice suit, hat in hand. And as he's walking towards her, she's looking at his face and she's like, "How do I know this guy?" And then suddenly it all comes rushing back. The room begins to blur, and then she sees everything. The showers at Ravensbrück, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face, and this man standing guard in his SS uniform. So she catches herself as he reaches her, and these are her words. He said, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus," I prayed, "I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than it is on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. You gotta give the forgiveness first before you feel it. It's the right order of things. I just wanna end on one more point. I asked Father to put this here. Some of us have a really hard time forgiving ourselves. And you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but I stink. You know, I just keep messing up over and over and over again. And on the outside, I can put on a pretty good show, but deep down, I feel like such a mess. And I'm in the confessional all the time, repeating the same sins and going back to confession again and again for the same thing. Please know that you are never beyond God's forgiveness. You're never beyond his mercy. You know, don't forget, Abraham passed off his own wife as his sister and put her in another man's house just so he could save himself. Judah impregnated his daughter-in-law, who he slept with because he thought she was a prostitute. David killed one of his best men to cover up his adultery with the guy's wife. Right? Elijah killed 450 men and then ran away to hide in the hills. Mark Jitin Jang was a lifelong opium addict. He is now a saint. Bartolo Longo was once a satanic priest. He's on his way to sainthood. And the list goes on and on. And Simon Peter, Saint Peter, was in the courtyard looking right at Jesus. And he denied him. And then he denied him again. And then he denied him again. God's love is so much greater than your sins. God's love isn't just words or feelings or sentimentality, because everything starts with God's love, because God is love. And God's love is realer than anxiety or addiction. It's realer than gravity or this delicious breakfast. God's love is the realest thing there is. And God's love, you want to know the depth of God's love for you? Look at the crucifix right there. That's the Son of God. And if you're a parent, imagine putting your kid out there like that for somebody else. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, you can close your eyes and you can picture this, the struggle in Gethsemane, the barbaric torture at the pillar, the brutal nailing on the cross. You know what it looks like. That's not sentimentality. It's sacrificial, and it's for you. Whatever you've done or whatever you're doing, whatever you struggle with, whether it's anger or greed or lust or pride, as bad as you think it's been, and it might be bad, you probably have to try to stop. But look at the crucifix right there. The lengths that Jesus has gone to rescue you, and the depth of the Father's mercy, sacrificing his own son for you. The devil is going to try to make us despair when we think about our own sinfulness. So there was one time the devil told Catherine of Siena, he said, you know what? Your whole life is just a delusion. You're only doing Catherine's will. You're not doing God's will. And Catherine of Siena looked at the devil and she said, I confess to my creator that my life has been spent wholly in darkness. But I will hide myself in the wounds of Christ crucified. So my wickedness will be consumed and I will rejoice with desire in my creator. So when you repent of your sins and go to confession, and the devil, the accuser, starts telling you, you know what? You stink. You're a fraud. You're not worth it. You can tell him, like Catherine did, Yeah, I know. But I'm loved. I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed, and I've been saved from you. And you can go back to hell. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. Forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. You can do it. Go and repent and go to confession, and be a vessel of God's mercy to others.